How you doing?
Very well.
How's this week gone for you? You know, it's interesting. I'm sure some of you have had great weeks. Some of you have had redundant weeks. And I'm certain some of you had difficult weeks. I'm not so sure like this fellow, though. This past week, I found these disturbing words. I'm the man who has seen trouble coming from the lash of God's anger. He took me by the hand and he walked me into pitch black darkness. Yes, he's given me the backhand again. He turned me into a scarecrow in skin and bones, and then he broke the bones. He hemmed me in. He ganged up on me. He poured on the trouble and the hard times. He locked me up in the deep darkness like a corpse inside of a coffin. He shuts me in so I'll never get out, manacles my hands, shackles my feet. And even when I cry out and plead for help, he locks up my prayers and he throws away the key. He sets up blockades with quarried limestone. He's got me cornered. He's a prowling bear tracking me down, a lion in hiding, ready to pounce. He knocked me from the path and he ripped me to pieces. When he finished, there was nothing left of me. He took out his bow and his arrows, and he used me for target practice. He shot me in the stomach with arrows from his quiver. Everyone took me for a joke, made me the butt of their mocking ballads. He forced rotten, stinking food down my throat, bloated me with vile drinks. He ground my face into the gravel. He pounded me into the mud. I gave up on life altogether. I've forgotten what the good life is like. I said to myself, this is it. I'm finished. God is a lost cause. God is a lost cause. You think maybe those are the words of an atheist like Nietzsche or a skeptic like Voltaire. But those are the words of a believer. What kind of believer would ever sink that low that these words would be his thoughts? Well, these are the paraphrased words of Jeremiah, the prophet of God. You would think by the end of these words, he would have been suicidal. That's what I would think. But he wasn't. In fact, the next thing he says is that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy and his compassion never comes to an end. And they are new every morning. And then he said, great is your faithfulness. Wow. It's not what I expected. You see, Jeremiah is facing what we face. He is facing dark, dark days, difficult times, pain, suffering. And he needs something, just something to grab a hold of. You see, when you're at your worst moments, you want someone or something that you can count on. In fact, someone has said that hope is the oxygen of the soul. For Jeremiah, that oxygen, that hope, is the faithfulness of God. That's what he was counting on, the faithfulness of God. Of all the different attributes that we have looked at in this series, I believe that the faithfulness of God is the most personal to you. God's faithfulness to you is one of the most important things you could possibly understand. That even when you're faithless to God, Paul wrote Timothy, God will be faithful to you. You know, over and over again in the Old and New Testament, I can't tell you how many passages I saw this last week, but passages that God keeps saying what his faithfulness is like. In Psalm 91, the psalmist said, "He will cover you with his faithfulness, and under his wings you shall trust and find refuge. His truth and his faithfulness are a shield and a bulwark to you." In Psalm 36, "Your mercy and loving kindness," which is loyal love, "O Lord, extend to the skies your faithfulness to the clouds." Isaiah wrote, "O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. For you have done wonderful things, even purposes planned of old, in faithfulness and truth." Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "God is faithful." And therefore, he says, "ever true to his promise, and he can be depended on. By him you were called into companionship and participation with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Faithfulness. God wants you to know he's faithful to you. We often talk about and spend most of our time talking about, and I spend most of my time preaching in one way or another, are you faithful to God? We do all we can to be faithful to God. But don't lose sight of something here that's really important. God is faithful to you. Open your Bibles to Isaiah 55 as we look at the Word of God. Isaiah 55. God wants you to know he's so faithful to you that you can count on his word, that his word will be faithful to you. And he uses an analogy in Isaiah 55, verse 10. He said, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater." He says, look, anything that grows on this earth needs rain or snow. We need that. He said, well, let me tell you something. As sure as you are when the rains come or the snow comes that there's going to be a crop, that's how sure you ought to be about my word. He said, "So shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I have sent it." God's word's faithful. That's what he is saying. My word is faithful. I mean, if you think of the gospel, Jesus Christ, as Pastor Brad said earlier, Jesus Christ said, "I am the resurrection and the life." That if you believe in me, even if you die, you'll live. And everyone who believes in me will never die. The gospel of Jesus Christ is words. But think of the power of those words. You see, how faithful are those words? You can count on those words to give you eternal life. You can count on those words to give you the forgiveness of sin. If you believe those words, that's how faithful they are. Over and over again, God wants you to know that his word is faithful. That's, by the way, one of the reasons that there's so much prophecy in the Bible. There is so much prophecy in the Bible, not because God just wants to let us in on things that might happen or let us know that he knew beforehand other things that did happen. God wants us to know, and the believers in the Old New Testament, I'm faithful. You can count on me. Turn back to Isaiah 42 for a moment. Isaiah 42. And in the first two verses, God gives a prophecy. Now, this is 700 years before Jesus Christ. And Isaiah writes these words. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations." That's the Messiah. That's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He said, "He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish." He said, "He will faithfully bring forth justice." He wants to tell us that he's coming. Now notice down then at verse 8, "I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you." One of the things that God does is he wants to tell us something that's going to happen before it happens, so that when it happens, you realize he's faithful. You have someone like Micah talking about that Christ will be born in Bethlehem. He does that hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ is born. God says, my word's faithful. You can count on it because I am faithful to you. And that's so important for us to understand. And he's not just faithful in this generic sense of the word of God. God is faithful to you and to me in our personal lives. God is faithful when you are weak. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, a familiar passage. The Apostle Paul. The context of the passage is Paul said, hey, I got caught up, and I'm not sure exactly how, but I got caught up into heaven. I'm not sure if I was dead and I went. I'm not so sure if I was caught up in a vision. I'm not really sure how. I just know I went. And that's pretty neat. And Paul says, look, I don't want to brag about it, but, you know, that'd be the kind of thing you could brag about. And down in verse 7 then, he says this, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, because of these tremendous things that God showed me, he said, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me and to keep me from exalting my flesh, myself. That doesn't sound too pleasant. In fact, it's extremely unpleasant. By the way, Paul doesn't have much problem with difficulties or pain or suffering. He's had everything happen to him that can happen to a human being. I mean, on more than one occasion, the Jews gave him 39 lashes. The idea is that if you got 40, you would die. Well, he had that happen to him over and over again. He was stoned and left for dead. He was beaten and mocked. I mean, Paul had almost snake bit, shipwrecked. He had almost everything go wrong that could go wrong. But this one really bothers him. He says, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Ah, not what you want to hear. You see, you want to hear, be healed. But he's not. You see, what God says to him is, you're not going to be delivered from this thorn. You're going to be delivered through this thorn. That's what he's telling him. You're going to be delivered through. And by the way, most of the time, not always, that's God's modus operandi for his children. You will be delivered through. We always want to say, no, I want to be delivered from. He says, no, but you see, it wouldn't be that good for you. Paul already tells us. He has hindsight here. He said, you know, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself. Paul said, you have to understand, I have an innate pride problem. And now that I've seen things no one else has seen, I'll start exalting me. Not only that, he says, but the other thing he says is, my grace is sufficient for you, and your power is completed or perfect in your weakness. Paul, I will be most effective in your life when you are weak. You see, I'll get you through this. Are you sure? Yes, Paul. Why? I'm faithful. You can count on this. Paul, he says, Paul, you can count on me. I am faithful to you. Now watch how Paul responds. Most gladly, therefore, he said, would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake, because I know something now. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. How does he know he's strong? God's faithful. See, God is faithful. Even in our weaknesses, God is faithful. It's an amazing thing. In our weakest moments, God is faithful. You see, and what is Paul doing? He's telling us something after the fact. By the way, that's what God wants you to do when he takes you through your weakest moments. You see, people are going to always ask, how did you get through that? How did you get through that? I mean, you have two little children and your husband left. You were only given a 50% chance of survival. How do you get through that? God is faithful. You see, God is faithful. See, we want to say, no, it was just a miracle. It just all happened. Everything was fine. You know, my husband came back. The doctor said he can't see any malignancy. That's wonderful. That's miraculous. It's not normal. What's normal to God is, I get you through this. You see, I will get you through this. And you can count on it because I am faithful to you. He's not only faithful when we are weak, he's even faithful when we are tempted. Turn to 1 Corinthians, just a little bit to your left, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And by the way, just a little tiny background, the Corinthians are a lousy church, okay? You need to know that. They're the worst church in the New Testament. Paul was so unhappy with the Corinthians that he said, you know, I can't even really tell the difference between you and unbelievers the way you live. You're carnal Christians. He said, I can't really tell the difference. You fight about everything. Some of you say you follow Peter. Some say you follow me. Some say you follow Christ. There's divisions among you. There's sin everywhere. And so he, in chapter 10, he tries to give them a warning. And the warning is, you know, you're a lot like the Exodus generation. The Exodus generation was delivered out of Egypt. You've been delivered out of the world. They were baptized in the Red Sea, and you've been baptized by the Spirit of God. He says, you're a lot like them. And then he says in verse 5, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased. They were laid low in the wilderness. Wow, that's a warning. But he understands carnal Christians. Because, you know, carnal Christians, and by the way, we're ever since Adam and Eve, we're all good at this, so don't be pious on me here. But you notice whenever you sin, you can come up with a good excuse. There's always reasons. Somebody else made you do it. The woman you gave me, as Adam said, she made me sin. But the other thing is, one of the ones I hear most often from Christians is, you know, I don't really want to do that kind of thing, Pastor, but I'm weak, you know, and there's nothing like, I mean, I'm doing my best. No, I don't think so. I think God's faithful to you. Notice what verse 13 says. No temptation has overtaken you but is such as common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. You mean I can't use it? It was just too tempting for me? No, I can't use that, and neither can you. You know what's so wonderful about that? It's all based on the faithfulness of God. God says, I am so faithful to you that I will be faithful to you in temptation. I will not allow a temptation to come your way that is beyond your capacity to deal with it. I won't let that happen because I'm faithful to you. Wow. Not only is he faithful when we are weak and faithful when we are tempted, he's faithful even when we sin. Turn to 1 John chapter 1, near the end of the Bible. 1 John chapter 1. And John is writing his letter, and in the beginning, he wants to talk about how important it is that we not only have an eternal relationship with God, that we are heaven-bound, that we are saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ, but that we need to have a relational relationship with God, an everyday relationship with God. He calls that koinonia, fellowship with God. And so he addresses it beginning in verse 5. He said, this is the message that we have heard from him, and we announce to you that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. He said, if we say that we have fellowship with him, and yet we walk or live in the darkness, we lie. We do not practice the truth. We talked about the holiness of God before in this study. And the idea is God is holy. I can't live perpetually in the darkness and say, oh, God and I are real close. We walk together every day. He goes, that's a lie. Then he says this, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. He's not talking about perfection, but he is talking about living our lives in the light. He said, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth's not in us. He understands we all sin. He then says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. There it is again. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I might have to stop for just a moment. For some of you, depending on your backgrounds, the word confess means something else to you. Something completely different. Something's clearly not biblical. And it's got built into it penance and all kinds of other thoughts. That's not what this is saying here at all. The word confess here is homologeo. And homologeo, if I run it down, legeo means to say. Homo means the same. Homologeo means to say the same. In other words, to agree with. He said, if I agree with God about the sin in my life, you see, if I state I agree with God, that's sin in my life. If I agree, homologeo, he said, he is faithful and righteous, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, please keep short accounts. Why? If I don't, I drift into darkness. See, that's the point. It's not sinless perfection. In fact, I know it's not sinless perfection because in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, my little children, I'm writing these things that so that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, and that assumes we will, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who intercedes for us. So the point is, even in our sin, God says, look, I will even deal with your sin. Why? I'm faithful. You can count on it. You see, I am faithful. God is faithful to us in our weaknesses. He's faithful to us in our temptations. He's even faithful to us in our sins. That's the faithfulness of God. That's what you want to hang your hat on. That's what Jeremiah finally concluded. We all need someone or something that is faithful to us for hope. You remember your wedding vows? Remember those? Probably not, but just... You say things like this, forsaking all others. Why is that said? What does that mean? Faithful. Forsaking all others, I'll be faithful. Sickness and health, right? Richer, poor, till death. What are we saying? We'll be faithful to each other. That's what we're saying. You can't come up with circumstances by which we won't be faithful. We're in it. Now, there's only one problem with that, isn't there? Many of you know that problem, don't you? Human beings are much better at saying they'll be faithful than being faithful. You see, that's the problem. That's why they're never going to be a great substitute for God. You see, God says, you can count on me. By the way, that's why the covenants are called unconditional. That's why the Abrahamic covenant's the Abrahamic covenant. That's why the Davidic covenant's the Davidic covenant. What's it mean? Well, how? It's not dependent on you. It's only dependent on me because I'm faithful. God is faithful to us in our weaknesses. He's faithful to us in our temptations. He's faithful in our sins. The question is, how do we respond then? How should we respond to know that God is faithful to us? Well, the first is implied here in 1 John. Put your past behind you. Boy, put your past behind you. Remember the Apostle Paul said, forgetting what lies behind. Put your past behind you. Put those little sins behind you. Put those enormous sins behind you. Put those addictions behind you. Put it behind you. Because God is faithful and righteous to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He wants to walk in the light with you, and he's faithful to you. Secondly, deals with our present. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And I could use several examples, but these are the words of the Lord. And I think they fit the circumstances of life. In Matthew chapter 11, 28, 29, and 30, right at the end of the chapter. Jesus Christ says, come to me. I love that. Come to me. Well, he's got a group. He wants to come. All of you who are weary. You weary? You ever been weary? Sick and tired of being sick and tired. I mean, it's weary. Life's a lot like that. It's just a grinding. He says, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, can I count on that really? Yeah. Why? He's faithful. You see, he's faithful. He said, you take my yoke upon you and you learn from me. I'm gentle, humble in heart. And he says, and you will find rest for your souls. Well, that's what we want when we're weary. He says, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I can remember the first time that really dawned on me. I kept thinking that the Christian life was hard. It's really hard. It's really hard to live that committed Christian life. Jesus said to Bill, I beg to differ. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Can I count on that? I can. You see, he's faithful. He is faithful. Not only do I put my past behind me, but to take your present problems, your present pain, and your present failures, and just take them to him. He is faithful. Remember, he wrote through Peter, cast your cares upon me, because I care for you. You see, I am faithful. Paul wrote to the Philippians with prayer and supplication, and with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And what he said will happen. And the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts. Now, can I count on that? Yes, you can. He said, because I'm faithful. You see, I'm faithful. Bill, put your past behind you. Give me your present problems. Give me your present pain. And the third one is found back where we started, Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. If you find a big book called Jeremiah, it's right to the right of that. Lamentations chapter 3. The first 18 verses were the verses that I paraphrased at the beginning of the message. And basically, I can summarize it real easy for you. My life stinks. Okay? That's what Jeremiah is saying. My life stinks. It stinks all day, all night, every day, every night. He pleads to the Lord in verse 19. He said, remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and the bitterness. He said, surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. And then it starts right here. This I recall to my mind. In the middle of those horrible circumstances, in 321, he says, this I recall to my mind. What is it that he recalls? He said, well, whatever it is, I have hope because I recall it. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness, the Lord's hesed, means loyal love. Again, it's synonymous for faithful. He says, the Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. And then he says, great is your faithfulness. To who? To him. He said, the Lord then is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord's my portion. You see, he gets this hope in the middle of unbelievable despair because he actually stops for a moment and thinks about it and then believes it, that God is faithful to him. The faithfulness of God is eminently practical in our lives because we all go through moments like this. Life is despairing. Put our past behind us, bring our present problems and pain to him, and put our future hope in the one who will never let you down. God will never let you down. I will never leave you nor forsake you. See the faithfulness of God in our lives. There's just one last thing I think we can do. In the last passage, could have gone to many, but let's just go to Psalm 89. It's all through the Psalms. But these two verses will suffice. The psalmist writes, I will sing of the loyal, faithful love of the Lord forever. He said, to all generations, I will make known your faithfulness with my mouth. For I have said, loving kindness will be built up forever. In the heavens, you will establish your faithfulness. The fourth thing we can do is tell other people how faithful God has been to you. Tell other people. That's what the psalmist says. I'm going to tell everybody I know. You see, how did you get through that? God is faithful. You see, he didn't say how, it not to mean how you get around it. You see, the great lesson is to prove that God is so faithful. I think so often when we're in a deep, dark days of life, we hope for some kind of magical deliverance. And for some of you, if that happened, wonderful. That's a wonderful thing. But it's not usual. The usual thing is that I have to persevere through this. And when I do, people will ask, how'd you get through it? I know a lot of you have been asked that question. How did you get through this? God's faithful. You see, God is faithful. That's the whole point. He is faithful in my life. God is faithful when I am weak. God is faithful when I'm tempted. God is faithful even when I sin. Therefore, I'm going to put my past behind me. I'm going to take my present problems and pain and put them into God's hands. And I'm going to put my hope, my certitude, fixed directly in the future on the God who will never disappoint me. God is faithful. And what's amazing to me is he's faithful to you. Even as Paul said to Timothy, when we are faithless to him. Let's pray. Father, I fear that so often we don't tap into this attribute. Your tremendous loyal love for us, your faithfulness to us, your faithfulness to your word, and your faithfulness to us as believers. We can count on you in ways that we cannot count on anyone else. We can count on your words in ways that we can't count on the words of anyone else. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that that attribute has such a personal meaning to each and every one of us. That you are faithful at our worst moments to us. That you are faithful to save us. You are faithful to keep us. You are faithful to receive us into your presence. Father, may we be people of gratitude who, as we endure this life, as we live our lives victorious in Jesus Christ, that we proclaim to everyone who will hear it, we only do this because our God is faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.